Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church. I am really glad that you're tuning in today to the broadcast. I hope it's a blessing to you. And you know, I want you to know that we pray for you, and we pray that as we do these broadcasts, that it'll be a blessing to you and that it will encourage you in your walk with Christ. Well, we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and I have really enjoyed studying for this. I've enjoyed sharing with you from God's Word, and I want to begin with a cute little story. And I am famous for telling really bad dad jokes, but I go ahead and tell them because I like to kind of lighten the spirit of those who are listening. And I find that we listen better if our spirit's a little bit lightened. And so little Billy kept running in and out of the back door, getting into all kind of trouble. Mom said, stay in or stay out. He kept trying his mom's patience. Finally, she asked, Billy, how do you expect to get into heaven? He thought a moment and he said, well, I'll just run in and out and keep slamming the door until they say, for heaven's sake, either come in or stay out, and I'll say, I'll stay in. I thought that was pretty funny. You know, as we think about the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians is written by Paul, and he begins by saying he's a prisoner of Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. So Ephesians is written to Gentile believers who are born again because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And we learn from the book of Acts that this church was actually started during Paul's second missionary journey. And as he goes through this book, he has a great concern for the Ephesian believers. But he wants them to understand that they are receiving grace. And because God has been so gracious to them, they should also share that grace, pass that grace along. So we're in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 2. Paul says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. You know, there's a fascinating story about the Golden Rule. And this is an interesting principle. The Golden Rule was conducted by Bernhard Rimland, director of the Institute of Child Behavior Research. Rimland found that the happiest people are those who help others. Each person that was involved in this study was asked to list 10 people that they knew the best and to label them either happy or not happy. And they went through this list again and labeled each person selfish or unselfish using the following definition for selfishness. Selfishness would be defined as a stable tendency to devote one's time and resources to one's own interest and welfare, an unwillingness to be inconvenienced for the sake of others. So using that as a definition, they were to list the most selfish and the most unselfish, the happiest and the most unhappy. And categorizing the results, they found that all the people labeled happy were also labeled unselfish. He wrote that those whose activities are devoted to bringing themselves happiness are far less likely to be happy than those whose efforts are devoted to making others happy. So he concluded, do unto others as you would have them do unto yourself. A page out of the Golden Rule. And so this is what Paul is trying to exhort the believers at the Church of Ephesus. Grace has been given to you. God has been so gracious to you. Don't forget about his graciousness to you. And as a way to remember that, you're going to be unselfish. You're going to pass that on to others. Paul also reminded them that grace is, as it's shared, does not come back wasted. In other words, it's not pointless. Galatians 2:21, do not treat the grace of God with meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. Paul is setting up this argument, and he's saying that God has given you grace, and it's not a grace that is to be wasted. It's not a grace that has no point at all to it. It is because of your grace that you are saved. If you didn't need grace to be saved, and you could keep it by being good or by keeping the law, Christ died in vain. But God knew you couldn't keep the law, so he gives you grace, and he needed Christ to provide that grace by his death. We also learn that grace is not powerless. There is power behind grace. Paul put it this way to the Corinthian believers. He says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts to do different things well. So if God has given you, for example, the ability to prophesy, to speak out with much faith, if God has given you this gift, use that gift to bless others. And that gift will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Paul said to this in the book of Romans, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest in me." Reaching the end of a job interview, the human resource person asked a young accountant who was fresh out of school this question, "Well, what starting salary were you thinking about?" The accountant said, "Well, I was thinking in the neighborhood of $100,000 a year, depending on the benefits package." The interviewer said, "Well, what would you say to a package of 5 weeks of vacation, full medical, full dental, company retirement, 50% of your salary going to your retirement, executive share options, profit-related pay, a company car, leased every 2 years, brand new, and say, maybe a 5 Series BMW. The accountant sat up straight and said, "Wow, are you kidding?" The interviewer replied, "Well, yes, but since you started it, I thought I'd finish it." What do you think about that funny little story? So many times we misunderstand God's grace to us. You know, we're to grow in grace. As a matter of fact, Jesus grew in wisdom and grace, and we're to grow in our grace. So we don't start off being extremely gracious people. But as we tap into the grace of God, we discover something very interesting. The more we receive God's grace, the more we give that grace out. I think many times we are putting a cap on the grace that God gives to us because we put a cap on the grace that we give to others. Grace was never intended to be hoarded. It was always intended to be given away. In other words, as somebody is gracious to us, we should be gracious to others. As we look at this revelation that is given to us by God's kingdom and advancing the gospel, I was thinking about a two-year-old. A two-year-old would get frustrated and say, "Well, I don't understand algebra. I'm only 2 years old. They don't get it." Well, they're not mature enough to get it, so they don't get it. Have you ever tried to explain algebra to somebody who had not learned how to multiply or divide? They can't build on the more complex because they have not learned the simple. But take one who has learned the basics of arithmetic, and they can easily learn algebra. It makes perfect sense. You see, two people who gain full wisdom into the mystery of God's grace and revelation, they cannot be immature. They cannot be indifferent. We grow in grace as we build on grace that's been given to us. Then we mature, and then we become concerned about others. Well, how do we know if we have God's revealed truth in our lives? And how do we know if we can pass on the grace and truth to others? Well, first of all, when you think about truth, God's truth will never be contradicted in Scripture. We learn from Ephesians 3, verses 3 and 4, there's a mystery that is made known by revelation. As I've already written briefly, Paul says, "In writing this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." Andy Stanley tells the story about when he was 13 years old, learning the phrase or the meaning of the phrase, "Actions speak louder than words." You know, his dad was the associate pastor at that time at First Baptist Church in Atlanta. When the senior pastor was asked to resign, Charles Stanley was asked to preach on Sundays until a suitable replacement could be found. As he preached, the pews began to fill, young couples started to return, the youth ministry started to grow, and volunteerism grew to an all-time high. There was a new excitement in the church. Yet some of the longtime members of the church resisted Charles Stanley and his growing influence and his popularity. It didn't help that there was a grassroots movement that started to elect him as pastor. The old guard, however, thought he was too young, too evangelistic, and too spiritually emphasizing a personal relationship with Jesus. The power brokers started to have politics go against Charles Stanley. People started to take sides. 2 weeks before the vote to hire or fire Charles Stanley, Deacon Myers walked up into the pulpit on a Wednesday night as the service was beginning. He started to talk about the growing controversy as he did, horror upon horror. He used the word damn. Charles Stanley calmly walked to the pulpit and says, "Now you need to watch your language." With a clenched fist, the man responded, "You need to watch yourself or you might get punched." And sure enough, he got punched. Charles Stanley didn't back away or step away. And then all of a sudden, Deacon Myers reared back and punched Charles Stanley right in the face. Charles Stanley didn't retaliate. It was his dad's response, Andy says, that made all the difference in his life. His dad stepped right back and stood by Deacon Myers. Andy Stanley said, in that moment, I wanted to be that kind of man. From that moment on, it didn't matter what anybody said, because actions speak louder than words. That event revealed my dad's character. When we open the pages of Scripture, we discover that character is defined by the very nature of Jesus Christ. He's a stumbling block for some, but a rock-solid foundation for others. You see, character is the will to do what is right, as defined by God, regardless of personal cost. When we think about truth, we also understand that truth will not contradict God's word, but we also learn that truth is actually revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, which was made known to the people in generations as it has been now been revealed to us by the Spirit. You see, God uses the Spirit to reveal his truth to us. The Spirit searches out everything and shows God's deepest secrets. We also know that truth doesn't contradict or conflict with holy leaders. You know, God raises up leaders within the church, and he calls them God's holy apostles. He calls them prophets. Paul himself said this, you follow me as I follow God. In other words, it's implied that if Paul is not following God, then you should not follow him. Paul also said to young Timothy that in every place of worship, he says, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. We also know that God raises up leaders for the church. Listen, if you're listening to this broadcast and you're part of a church, and you've been part of a church for a long time, I want to ask you a question. Are you a leader in that church? Or are you just a spectator in that church? Listen, the church needs godly men and women who will stand in the gap, that will take a leadership position within that church. You know, your pastor can't do it all. He needs elders and he needs deacons and he needs small group leaders. He needs teachers. He needs those who are willing to serve. The Bible is very clear that God has placed prophets and apostles and pastors and elders and deacons into the church. These are holy men and women that God is using to protect his church, to build up his church. These are also the people that God uses to reveal his truth. You know, one of the policies that we have at Hickory Ridge Community Church is that our pastors and deacons will always be unanimous when we make a decision. And when we make that decision unanimously as and elders and pastors, when we leave that meeting, we are unanimous. Sometimes when you make a decision, things don't always work out the way that you hoped it would work out, but we never go back and say, I wasn't in favor of that. We never go back and say, well, I didn't support that. We have decided a long time ago that we will join together, we will sink or swim together, and we are in unison as leaders. We spend a whole lot of time praying for God's will to be done, and we pray that we'll be unified as a church. As you think about truth, truth is also made available to everybody. Yeah, truth is given to the leaders within that church. Truth is given through God's word. Truth is always accompanied by graciousness, but it is made available to everyone. You know, salvation is available to everyone. It's not just for a select few. The Bible is very clear. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The same is true about truth. If you are really looking after the truth and pursuing the truth, God will reveal it to you. This is what it says in verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 3. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise of Jesus Christ. Paul said this in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also unto the Greek. You see, salvation is the beginning of having the revelation of truth. When you are saved, those scales drop off your eyes, and you see the reality of who you are in Christ. And God gives you his truth. When you think about truth, it is also a gift that God gives to his humble servants. If you're filled of yourself, filled with pride, I think you're going to miss opportunities to receive truth from God. Have you ever asked yourself, If you are filled with pride, do you think truth can be given to you? Paul said this, such a humble apostle he was. He says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power, although I'm the least of all of the Lord's people. Now, I like how Paul puts that here, that he considers himself the least of all of God's people. Later on in his life, as he continues to grow in his relationship with Christ, he says, I am the worst of all sinners. Here he is saying, I'm the least of God's people. As he becomes a recipient of even more of God's grace, he says, I am the worst of all people. Well, Paul says that this grace was given to me. It is this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, to make plain to everybody the administration of this ministry, for which the ages and past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Oh, I'm so glad that the truth has been revealed to us. And if you really want to get more of God's truth revealed to you, you've got to be a humble person. I tell the inmates at Indian Creek Correctional Center, if you will stay humble, you will never stumble. You see, a humble person is already down. Not that they're down on themselves, but they understand their position. They understand that God has been so gracious to them. They understand that they're no better than anybody else. And if God decides to use them in one small area, then they are praising God for that opportunity. Not thinking they are better than anybody else, but praising God that God considers them worthy to be used even in a small fashion. We also learn that truth is proclaimed and protected through the church. This is why it's so very important that we are connected with the church. Verse number 10, Paul says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and to the authorities in heavenly realms. Through the church, God is revealing his wisdom. In Acts 5:12, it says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all of one accord in Solomon's porch. 1 Corinthians 10:32 says, do nothing out of a desire to hurt others, whether that be Jews or Greeks or God's church. God protects his church. God uses his church as a conduit for wisdom. When you look at the power of the church and the gathering together of believers, I cannot overemphasize the significance of the power of the church gathering together and the power that comes together as a church is united. I want to share a list of things, and I'm going to kind of go through this list slowly. And I really want you to ponder this list. In Romans chapter 12, it says that the believers devoted themselves to one another, and they actually gave preference to each other. Now, think about that for just a moment. Who in your church are you giving preference to over yourself? I think most of us come to church, and we don't think we're a whole lot better than everybody else, but we may think we're just a notch above everybody else. The Romans learned that they should give preference to one another. Here's another one another. We're told to love one another in Romans 13:18. To love one another. Who in the church are you loving? Who are you reaching out in kindness? I am so glad that as I'm recording this broadcast, it's on a Sunday evening, but just this afternoon, a couple of our men went over to one of the members of our church that was going through a difficult time, and this particular individual is getting ready to have a very significant operation. This operation is going to cause him to be down for many weeks. And as I went by to pray with him not too long ago, I said to my brother, I said, now, Chris, you're getting ready to go into hospital and you're weak because your heart is not functioning to its full potential. I said, is there anything that we can do to help you? I know we're going to pray for you and I know we're going to be here for emotional support and spiritual support. But I said, is there anything that we can help you with? And as he walked me out to the car, we began talking and he said, you know, there's a lot of things around this house that need to be done. And he looked up to and pointed to his gutter. And he said, see, my gutters, they're full. And you could plainly see that the gutters were so full that plants were starting to grow in his gutters. And then he showed me around his house. He says, look at these weeds. They've kind of taken over my flower beds and they've taken over my yard. He says, I can cut the grass. I do have a riding lawnmower. He says, but I can't do all the weed eating. He said, I just need a little help in getting some of this yard work done. So two of our men after church went over there, cut the weeds back, cleaned out his gutters. It took him just maybe an hour or so to get that done. It wasn't a big, huge project, but he called me and he says, you know, thank you so much for sending those men over. What took them about an hour to do would have taken me weeks to do. You know, that's a way of showing that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. This afternoon, I went by to see one of our older members who fell and can't get out of the bed. And I wanted to go over there and at least pray for this lady. She's well into her 80s. And her daughter told me at church this morning that she was struggling. And so I said, I'm going to go over there and I just want to go over there and pray with her. So my wife and I, after we had lunch with our son, we went over there and we just sat down with her and at the end of her bed and just prayed with her. And we said, now, Miss Joyce, is there anything that we can do for you? And she moved her leg a little bit and she says, I think it's healing up. I think I'm going to be okay. And she said with a tear in her eye, I'm so glad you came by to see me. I'm so glad you came by to pray with me. You made my day. You see, it's the little things in life that will make a person's day. Now, I don't tell you those stories to pat myself on the back or to pat these two gentlemen on the back. The reason we do these things is because we love each other. We care deeply for one another. You know, when one of our members are hurting, we're all hurting. You know, in our services today, we recognize all the kids who graduated from high school and college. We rejoiced with them. We celebrated with them. As a matter of fact, one of our graduates during that ceremony got down on one knee and proposed to his girlfriend. I'm so glad that she said yes. That would have been kind of tough if she had said no in front of the whole congregation. But you know, we are told to weep with those who weep, but we're also told to rejoice with those who rejoice. That's what happens when you love people. When you love people, you're there for them in the hard times. You're there for them in the good times. Well, the list continues. Romans 14:13 tells us that we're to refrain from judging one another. I don't know about you, but I'm very quick to judge people. I have this ability to quickly judge people. So I often says, Lord, would you forgive me for being so judgmental? You know, the Bible tells us that we're not to judge. And Jesus even says that when you judge people, how you judge them is how you're going to be judged. We learn also that we're to edify one another in Romans chapter 15, verse 14. To edify somebody means to build them up. It is so easy to cut people down, especially in our culture today. It seems like it is in vogue to cut everybody down, whether that be your neighbor, whether that be a church member, whether that be somebody you go to work with, whether that be somebody in authority over us. It is easy to cut people down. It takes a lot of grace to actually lift people up. We are commanded to edify one another. In Galatians 5:13, we are told to serve one another. Yeah, many of us are interested in serve us, but we are to serve one another. Galatians 5:15 says that we're not to hurt one another. Oh, there is so much hurt in our world today. We see the hurt among the various nationalities and races and people groups. Oh, we're told not to hurt one another. We're to love one another. Galatians 5:26 tells us that we're not to provoke one another. That is, we're not to poke people. When I was a kid, I used to love to provoke my sisters. I used to love to provoke my brothers. I had a skill for being able to provoke people. But we are told not to provoke one another. Galatians 2 tells us that we're to carry one another's burdens. That means that when we see a brother in need, we see a sister in need, we don't say to them, well, I hope you can stand up under all that pressure. No, we go over there and help them out. We open a door for them. We carry that burden for them. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're to be patient with one another. You know, the Bible talks a lot about patience. The trying of your faith produces patience. Love is patient. You know, if you really love somebody, you're going to have extra patience for that person because you really love somebody. You know, when you're not patient with somebody, you're really saying, you know what? I don't care about you. I have no patience for you. We're told also that we're to be kind and forgiving one to another. You know, it's so easy to receive forgiveness from God, but it's sometimes very difficult to forgive somebody who has offended us. We're told to forgive one another and to be kind to one another. We're told in Ephesians 5:21 that we're to esteem one another and we're to submit to one another. As we go through this list, we're told not to slander one another in James chapter 4, verse number 11. James 5:16, oh, this is a good one. We're told to confess our sins one to another and to pray for one another. You know why you should confess your sins to somebody else? Because that person can lovingly help you to overcome that sin. When they realize you have a weakness, they're not going to kick you when you're down. They're going to help you to navigate through that time. As we close out our broadcast today, we have given a list of a tall order of things to complete. I want to pray that God will give you the grace and the tenacity to be able to complete this list. So Lord, we come before you today and we thank you that you have given us this exhortation to edify, to be patient, to love, to forgive. And Lord, in our own flesh, we can't do this. So we're asking right now that you fill us with your Spirit, that you give us the ability to receive your forgiveness and your love so that we can pass that forgiveness on to somebody that we know and somebody that we love. Lord, help us to live out this order through the power of Jesus Christ, our dear Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.